Well, thank you for sharing that with us. It's always good to hear the praises. You know, so many times we sometimes feel like all we have is problems, but you know, we can't forget to initiate and to always thank God for those praises that He gives us. I know Mr. Carl said it, but Brother David is going on vacation today. Nothing's wrong. He's feeling perfectly fine, just getting for a little rest and relaxation. So definitely be in prayer with them as they travel. This morning we're going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. And one of the things we're going to look at today is how do we respond to the gospel message? And I'm going to give you a couple examples because in Acts 17 we see two different groups in the way they acted and the way they received the gospel message. So Acts chapter 17, if you'll read along with me, I'm going to start in verse 1, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Thessalonica, here that we're reading about, was a very strategic city in Paul's ministry. It was the capital of the Macedonia. It was a huge center for business. It was only rivaled by the city of Corinth in size. It was located on several important trade routes, and it also had one of the larger harbors. And so the Christian message being spread through this community was very, very important, because if they reached there, it would catch all of those people that were traveling through. Thessalonica was also considered what they call a free city. They were able to elect like a citizen assembly, like a council that we have today. They were able to mint their own coins. And actually, a Roman garrison actually was not inside the city. Rome allowed them to kind of rule themselves inside. So during this time, Paul was ministering there. He was working as a tent maker. And as he would come in, as it said, on the Sabbath, he would minister in the synagogues. That was the first thing that Paul would try to do. As he would come into a new area, he would go to the Jewish synagogues and start ministering there. It says, and a lot of times there would be new devout Jews, and Gentiles would be there that he could minister to. And he was also, as we see there, he was only able to minister three times before he had to actually minister outside the synagogue. So we know that he was in Thessalonica for a long time. We don't know exactly how long he was there. We do know he was only able to minister in the synagogue only at three different occasions. But we do know that he was there long enough that he actually received financial help two different times from Philip. So we realize that he was there ministering for a long time, but his ministry had to move outside of the synagogue because they were opposing the things that he was teaching. But we do know that his ministry was very successful in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, it says that Paul writes, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And so we can see in Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica that he felt like his ministry there was very successful. But we again said it really wasn't a long ministry. We don't know exactly how long it was, but we know that it was an effective one. Because in Acts, he says in verses 2 and 3, he said he first reasoned with them. And we see this is why it was successful, which means that he dialogued with them through questions and answers. So he went into the Jewish synagogues, and one of the ways he reached out to them was just basically through intellectual discussion. He next explained the scriptures and proved by presenting evidence that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And so he not only was just talking with them, he was trying to prove everything that he was saying and explaining why Jesus was actually the Messiah and they were no longer supposed to go by Old Testament laws. Paul was also careful to announce the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Announce, preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the message of the gospel. And that's what we have to remember. That's the message that we're receiving. The gospel message is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You know, so with Paul preaching this message through the Holy Spirit, through God working in these lives, Paul saw a large number of people believe, especially the Greeks and some influential women in the synagogues. But the thing about it is, the results that Paul was having did not make everyone happy. You know, people reacted with jealousy and hostility. As we see, continuing on reading there in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 9, it says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go." So as we see in this chapter, unbelieving Jews envied Paul's success that he was having. And they did not like seeing the Gentiles and the influential women leaving the synagogues. You know, the thing is, Paul had hoped that the salvation of the Gentiles and all the other people that were turning to Christ would actually provoke the Jews to study the scripture for themselves. We read in Romans chapter 11, verses 13 to 14, it says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." Paul was hoping just by them seeing the Gentiles and other people in the community come to know Christ, that it would make the Jewish leaders, it would make them desire to see, hey, what are they seeing that we don't see? But as we know, pride gets in the way very easily. You know, it didn't bring the Jews to Christ. It truly only provoked them to start persecuting an infant church. The Jews wanted to drag the missionaries, Paul and Silas, they wanted to drag them before the city assembly. They manufactured a riot to get the attention of the town leaders, the magistrates. You know, but they were unable to find the missionaries, so the mob even seized Jason, the person that they were staying with, the person that was hosting Paul and Silas, and drug him in front of the magistrates. The Jews' accusations that they were making were really like the ones that were used at the trial of Jesus, disturbing the peace and promoting treason. We read back in Luke chapter 23, verse 2, it says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" You know, they were accused of saying there was another king instead of Caesar. And so the mob, of course, was agitated because they could not find Paul and Silas, so they had to settle for the friend Jason. And so we see in the scripture there that finally Jason actually had to put up money to guarantee that Paul and Silas would leave the city and not return. So unfortunately for Paul saw this as really a device of Satan, and he had to leave the city. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Because we wanted to come to you," Paul writes this, "because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered me. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica saying that he wanted to come to them, to witness to them, to minister to them, to minister to their church, but he said, Satan has continued to hinder me. You know, as we read earlier, fortunately, it did not hinder the Thessalonian church from spreading the word and winning the lost. As we read in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, that church grew and was very productive of reaching people and actually ministering to people outside of the area. But Paul and Silas had to leave the city and had to head for Berea, about 45 miles away. And so continuing on in verse 10, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And so we see here in Berea that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And this is generally speaking of the general population of Thessalonica, not necessarily the church that had formed, but the general population. And also the general population of the people of Berea were kinder and more sympathetic to the ministry of Paul and Silas than the people had been in the city of Thessalonica. You know, which area you think about is our world today? Are we more of a Berea? Do we accept missionaries wholeheartedly coming in the world as a whole? Or are we like Thessalonica, where they regard the gospel as something that they need to put down, that the world just wants to reject? You know, what really world do we live in nowadays? But let's talk about the reception of Berea. As we see in the scripture, it says they received the word with all eagerness. You know, they were starving for the word to be taught to them. And, you know, have you ever thought about that? You know, we take it for granted a lot of times that we have the word of God right here before us. That we can, there's a church that we can find close to our house. We have Bibles that are in print. There are so many organizations that give out Bibles free that if we want to have access to God's word, we have that access. When I was on a mission trip into Mexico, you know, one of the things that I've always been used to, as we have grown up in a Baptist church, we start Sunday school at a certain time, we start church at a certain time, we have churches on Wednesday and Sunday. But when we went into Mexico as missionaries, they don't have church on a regular day because they don't always have somebody that can preach for them. And so as we went in as missionaries or as to witness, we would walk into the community and they would tell, we were with Dr. Britt, and he would just tell the head of the community, hey, we're here to do a church service. And they would say, okay. Within 45 minutes to an hour, the church was full. These little communities in Mexico, they would stop what they were doing, whatever work they were doing for the day, whatever plans they had, and they would go to church. And we're talking about the whole community would go to church because they hungered to hear the word of God, because they didn't know the next time a minister would be there and be able to come to their community. Because a lot of the ones that we were able to hit back then were spread far and wide out, and a lot of the local missionaries were able to only go once a month maybe to do services for them. So when somebody came in, they eagerly accepted that. They hungered for the word of God. Same thing as when I went into Romania. I've worked with teenagers for many years, and yes, pizza does a wonderful thing to get people to come to church. But when we got there, all we had to do was go stand on the street corner and say, hey, I'm here to teach a Sunday school class, or I'm here to teach a Bible class for young people, for children. If you would like to come, we're going to meet right over there. And within an hour, the very first time we did this, within an hour, we had 60 or 70 kids that showed up. We overflowed the building. We had to go out in the courtyard in the back. And they heard a Sunday school lesson from Heather and I through a 12, 13-year-old girl, was the only one that could speak English, because we didn't have interpreters because they only had interpreters for the main service. But we were able to teach through that little interpreter, that 13-year-old interpreter, because those 60 or 70 kids were quiet and they were eager to listen to the Bible studies because they desired to learn the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, I've worked with teenagers a long time, and if you have that many in a room It is hard to keep their attention. But we were able to keep their attention because they hungered for the word. And think about that. Do we hunger for the world that much? But also we read that Berea did is they also tested the word. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So when Paul and Silas spoke about the gospel, the people of Berea, they got out their Bibles to see if what the missionaries were saying was scripture. They tested what Paul and Silas were preaching. They did three things that we see here. They examined. That means they were diligently studying the scriptures. This wasn't no casual Bible study where they just show up once a week or they pull out their Bibles, mainly when they remember to do a daily devotion. They were diligently studying scriptures. So that means when Paul and Silas spoke of something, they knew in scripture where to go look to prove it, whether it was right or wrong. So they were studying the scriptures daily. Next thing we see is daily, every day, not just on Sunday, they got into the Word of God. And finally, to see whether those things were so. The authority for the people of Berea was not what Paul and Silas were teaching. It was the scriptures was the authority that they had. The Word of God was the authority in all the matters that they did. You know, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." You know, we think about that. When something happens in our life or when we question whether something is right or wrong, you know, how often do we use scripture to test to see if something is good for us or not? You know, we think about it. A lot of times we'll call a friend. If we want assurance that something's okay, we even know which friend to call that's going to agree with us. You know, we think about that. But if we truly want to know if it is right or wrong, we would look in the scriptures and test to see if it is something that is good for us to not, a good for us or not. But as I talked about how God was working in Thessalonica and we saw what happened, Satan intervened and they got ran out. But then also we see that they're successful there in Berea and the whole community is coming and learning from Paul and Silas. But you know what? Satan will oppose when he sees stuff happening that he doesn't like. Keep on reading that same passage, Acts chapter 17, verses 13 and 15. It says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." You know, if you think about it, a lot of times opposition is often a sign that the gospel is truly making an impact. You know, but once again, Satan brought the enemy to the people, to the unbelievers, and it was so bad that Paul actually had to leave. As you think about that, truly it wasn't just people, bystanders, that were just saying, "No, he's preaching false." It was so bad, Paul had to leave Thessalonica and go to Berea. And in Berea, when he was very successful, it got so bad when those people from Thessalonica came to Berea that he had to leave Berea also. You know, once again, we see that Satan brought the enemy to the field as unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and stirred up those people. 1 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Listen to that again. This is Paul saying this. He says, "By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." You know, Satan also has his missionaries and they are busy. You think about that. Satan has his missionaries and they are always busy. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." You know, think about, as we hear me speaking through this, a lot of times it's easy for us to look at it and say, "Oh, I agree with those people in Thessalonica that were coming to follow Jesus. You know, that was just those, the other crowd. I wouldn't have anything to do with them." And then, or you could say, well, I'm like the people of Berea. I'm going to accept the word of God. You know, I openly study my Bible. You know, I'm there to always listen. But think about it. Are we like those people from Thessalonica, the rebels that came through? Are we guilty of turning people away from Christ? Because that's what Paul said they were guilty of doing. They were turning people away from Christ. But, you know, we may not think about it. Reflect on how fear, think about how fear, jealousy, pride can cloud someone's judgment and lead them to turn away from Christ. You know, let's take into consideration what Romans 14, 21 says. It says, It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So it says, do nothing to cause a brother to fall. Note how clearly what the scripture's saying right here. Food, wine, nothing is worth causing a brother, a child, or even another adult to stumble. You know, what is right for one may be the downfall of another. For men do influence children and other adults, and that fact cannot be debatable. We influence all the people around us. And listen, the weak person, whether a child or an adult, may easily do something because everyone else is doing it. The weak person may also do something because they wish to not go against the crowd, or they simply do not wish to be different, or they don't want to be criticized, ridiculed, or considered unpopular. You know, or maybe they look up or idolize those people that are doing stuff that are wrong, because it could even be their parents. You know, so you think about it. We are to do nothing to cause a weaker brother to stumble, no matter if it infringes on what freedoms that we may think we have. Romans 15, 1 through 3 says, we who are strong, listen to that, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I know that's a hard one right there, that we have to look out for the weaker brother. We're not really looking out for ourselves. That's not what the world teaches us. Listen to that again. We who are strong have the obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. So you think about it. What is your reaction to the gospel? Are you receptive like the Bereans? Are you resistant like those Thessalonian opposers? And the thing about it is as you think truly about it, it might not be just here on Sunday morning. You may say, yes, I'm one of those Bereans. But as you get out through the week and the world's temptations overtake you, do you become more like one of those Thessalonican opposers? You know, are you guilty of turning people away from Christ? And you think about that, you're like, no, I would never turn someone away from Christ. But we can be guilty for turning somebody away from Christ without even knowing it. Just think about maybe our attitude. Maybe the way that we talk to people. You know, how many times can you associate somebody, especially in a small town, you associate somebody that goes to church? I can't tell you how long people when they see me, even before I was on staff here, they knew, oh, you go to First Baptist Church. And so you think about it, the way that we present ourselves in public, if they perceive for us to be a Christian, yet we act like the world, does that show them what a Christian lives like, or does that show them what the world is like? So it's easier to be a stumbling block than you think. And also, just truly the way that we treat other people. You know, we have to think sometimes we may come across as being weaker, or we may be coming across as we're the one that's being disadvantaged in the situation. But if by us being weaker or us being disadvantaged, if we cause a brother to grow in their relationship with Christ, isn't that more important than the way we look? Because again, isn't this only temporary? So as we went through worship this morning, and you think about some of the beautiful hymns that we sang, a lot of them all dealt with worship. How you perceive the gospel and how important the gospel is in your life, that's who you're going to worship. We're here to worship, but what are we worshiping when we leave this building and go in our community? Are we worshiping Christ? Are we putting Christ first? Are we putting the gospel first? Or do we unknowingly become like those rebel people from Thessalonica and turn people away from Christ? If you'll bow your heads with me.